This month, as I said last week, our theme verse is found in Romans 12, verse 21, which reads, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Last week, we began the series with a message on love versus hate. Love wins out. This week, we're giving attention to worship of God versus the worship of false gods, the small g gods. Worship of the true God is, of course, good. That's what we should do. And the worship of false gods falls under the category of that which is evil, that which is wrong. In the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, we read in the commandments how they clearly stress the importance of worshiping God and not giving honor or glory or worship to false gods. In Exodus chapter 20, where we find the Ten Commandments, we read in verses 2 through 6, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." We turn to the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 6, again, the importance of worshiping God is giving serious attention. And to worship God alone. And to make sure we teach that to our children and we give serious attention to that in our lives. There is no acceptable substitute for the one true God. So the Word of God reads in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. The Lord our God is one. We shall worship him and worship him alone." So we continue reading in the book of Deuteronomy, and we read more on the importance of keeping God in our lives and not substituting him with false gods. Again, clearly stated in Deuteronomy 6, verses 13 through 15, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods," small g gods, "any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst is For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth." Even though with this clear teaching of God that we've read, the importance of keeping God first, of worshiping him and him alone, of not serving or worshiping small g false gods, we read through the Old Testament, we read of Israel's turning away from the true God and joining in a worship of pagan gods. Clearly told not to, but they did anyway. And Israel resulted, or Israel suffered the result of such actions, of disobeying God, of worshiping false gods. And they were taken, well, more than once, taken captive by enemy forces and held in captivity, exiled from their homeland. Now, not all turned away. When we say Israel, a great portion. But there was, well, what's called a remnant of those who believed, who kept faith. They remained faithful. And so we come this morning, we're going to be looking in the book of Daniel, in the Old Testament as well, the book of Daniel. And we're told about some of that remnant who refused to worship the false god of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. The king, when he had captured and taken captive those from Judah, he commanded that the young men would be looked over, and the best of them, the strongest, you know, the ones who were highly intelligent, those who he could train, he would make them his special servants. And he did so, and he picked these men, these young men, to be his servants, and he gave them special education and special treatment and special training so they could be of special service to this king. So Nebuchadnezzar did so, and we read in the first chapter of Daniel, we read about four of these young men. In Daniel chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, now among them, those, you know, that were selected to be special servants, to become special servants to Nebuchadnezzar. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And these new names would be the names that we'll be seeing referred to often as we continue and come to Daniel 3. And to Daniel, he assigned the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Now, these men were given special education, and they were given special treatment. They were given special privilege from King Nebuchadnezzar. Their allegiance, their total allegiance, was not to the king. Their pure and truest allegiance was to the Lord God himself, and they didn't lose that allegiance. They maintained that strong worship of the supreme God, the only God, the one true God. The king came to learn of Daniel's amazing abilities when the king had a dream that troubled him, a dream he couldn't understand, a dream that didn't really make sense to him, a dream that he needed to find out what he thought, what it meant. And so he called together his special people who had, or at least had demonstrated that they could interpret dreams and do things, you know, special, or so he thought they could. So he called together his magicians, his sorcerers, and other such. And he wanted them, and he gave them a special challenge. He didn't only want them to interpret the dream, you know, that he would tell them the dream, and then they could tell him what it meant. Well, he knew they could come up with something, and they could even get together and put all their stories together and tell him, well, that's what your dream meant. And they'd be okay. But that he didn't give it to them that easy. He told them what he wanted them to do was to them to tell him what his dream was. Can you imagine that? And, you know, like you wake up in the morning and you say to your spouse, "Wow, I really had a dream last night." And the spouse says, "Well, tell me about it." And you say, "No, you tell me about it." What? Tell me the dream I had. I'd say most of us couldn't do it. Amen? And most of us wouldn't ask someone else to tell us the dream. But that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. He said, I want you to tell me what the dream is, and then I want you to tell me what the dream means. What did it mean? Well, of course, none were able to do so. So the king, you don't mess with a king. So he decided what he would do. He would put to death all these so-called wise men, not just the ones he asked, but all of them in Babylon, including Daniel, including the others. Now, I'd say Nebuchadnezzar wasn't someone you wanted to get upset. What do you think? I mean, he took immediate action, and it was strong action. So when Daniel became aware of this plan, he met with his friends, and they sought help. They didn't go to Nebuchadnezzar begging him for release or from that edict, he said. They got together and they sought help from the one true God. They prayed to God for his help. And then through a night vision, God made Daniel aware of what the king's dream was and what the dream meant. So Daniel was now equipped from God, and he asked to meet with the king, and he could, and he told him the dream, and he explained to him the interpretation of that dream, and Nebuchadnezzar was highly impressed. And he gave Daniel and the others places of high prominence in his kingdom. We read then and come to Daniel 3 that Nebuchadnezzar made an impressive, a very large, scripture says, an image of gold. And it stood some 90 feet tall and some 9 feet wide. This is a huge image. We might say statue, but they had a special dedication. The king ordered a special dedication. All the dignitaries, everyone came to give allegiance, you know, prominence of this statue. He wanted it to be known. It was something very special. And he issued a command, an edict. He told that everyone was to fall down and worship that golden image. When they heard the music, and there's a list of many different instruments that would be played, I imagine, at certain times. And then there would be music, I imagine, even vocal singing. It would be a special musical time. And when they heard that music, they were to bow down to that image. In other words, they were to worship this false god that Nebuchadnezzar had created. It was reported that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't following the command. They were not worshiping that golden image as had been commanded by Nebuchadnezzar. We're told of the king's response when he becomes aware of this in Daniel 3, verses 13 through 15. Then Nebuchadnezzar, we're told of his response, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, psaltery, and a bagpipe, and all kinds of music, except no rap music. It doesn't say that, and I don't think there was any rap music then. But all this other music, he said, when you hear this music, all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made very well. But, he's kind of giving him a second chance, you see. He says, but if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were given a clearly defined choice. A or B, one or the other. They had a choice to make. And their choice was simply to continue to worship God, to continue to keep God first in their life, or to bow down and to worship this false gods of Nebuchadnezzar and the golden image that he had constructed. There was, of course, a terrible threat. Not a threat. I would say it's Nebuchadnezzar's promise of death in a blazing fire should they choose to not worship the image that he'd created, he'd made, or his other gods. They would pay a terrible price. So they had to make a decision. Now, in our lives today, long from that time, we don't have a ruler like Nebuchadnezzar ruling over us, demanding our worship of some false gods that they've declared are gods. However, in our lives today, in our culture today, we do face the choice whether we will worship the one, the true, the only God, or whether we will bow down to the gods, small g, the gods of our culture. You see, our modern culture does not tell us to bow down and to worship golden images or statues. But there are other things that certainly can become our false gods. I've mentioned a few of them. One would be the false god of money. Another could be the false god of success. Another, the false god of popularity, or the false god of what's called materialism. These and other things can become gods, again, small g gods, that can be given value from us above the value we give to our true, the only God. And of course, even today, there's an implied promise of good that we will receive if we bow down to some of our false gods. Bow down to the god of money. Some think and some believe that that's the true path to have security. Security. Money brings with it security. Some think if they bow down to the false god of success, why, that will bring them in their life the ultimate of satisfaction, reaching that goal of success, whatever it might be. Today it might be, later today, if you're on a certain team, for that team to win a certain game. And they think, now I've won success. It's all good. Everything is good in life. And they have that, think, ultimate satisfaction because they've reached the pinnacle, at least for today, the pinnacle of success. Popularity. Some believe that popularity really does bring joy in life. You know, when you have such popularity that you walk into the room and everybody is just so thrilled to see you because, well, it's you, the popular one. And you think, that's the way to have true joy in life. And then materialism. Well, that's kind of putting a lot of things together. And we do that in our culture even today. You know, get certain things and you have these things. And the list would be different. If I could pass out to you what some of your favorite things are and bring them up here, I would have a list of a variety of things that we hold important. And I would have stuff to put on that list too. And some of my things that I write down, you might say, that is silly. You know, but not to me. It's an important thing in my life. You know, some things, you know, you just kind of value. Jason, this Thursday, I did some maintenance work at the house in the garage, you know. You would have loved to have been with me because I was changing oil and everything that had oil in it, including my air compressor. And it's one that I put oil in, and I got oil in it, and I cleaned it all up, made it look shiny. You would be proud of it, and it works great. And I told Donna, I went in and said, I've got the air compressor really, really looking good, and I've got the oil in it. I had a hard time finding out what oil to put in it, but I've got it all good. And she looked at me and said, that's nice. She could care less about that air compressor. And it will run 110 volt or 220. And I got it set to run on 220. I can see you all are as impressed as she is. But to me, that air compressor is important. I've had that air compressor for over 40 years. I got it new. And it's still going. Until I bragged up on it today. Probably the next time I turn it on, it will blow up. And that's the problem with making things too important in your life. They don't last forever. We had a thing that we kind of thought was important in our life one time. We had a freezer. It was older than the air compressor. But it finally quit, didn't it? Now, she was more concerned about that. That might have been higher on her category of things in life. We immediately got another one. And so, but we have things. You have your things that you hold dear and important. But how important is the question? You know, some people nearly worship their cars. Some people nearly worship their homes, their houses. They give a higher priority to those things. That's materialism than we need. And what when we have a God of materialism, we falsely think that real meaning in life, real joy in life, real purpose in life, will come from having the right things. But it's not true. Giving such things priority over serving the one and true God is wrong. It's sinful. It's evil. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't try to talk Nebuchadnezzar out of his decision. And they didn't need time to consider what their decision would be. So we read in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You see, they weren't intimidated by King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he had much power. He had great authority. And he could do just what he said, throw them in that blazing furnace. He could put them to death. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believed God was much, much, much more powerful than even the king Nebuchadnezzar. They believed that God himself, he had the ultimate authority. They trusted him and that he could deliver them from that furnace of blazing fire. Well, that's quite a deliverance. You see, verse 18 reveals the depth of their faith. He says that even if you throw us in the fire, you know, even if he does not, or he said, even if you throw us in the fire and God doesn't save us from that fire, we're not going to serve your gods. We're still going to worship God. That's the depth of their commitment, of their faith to God. This morning in our adult Bible class, as it would be, the lesson we had from our curriculum was this same chapter in Daniel chapter 3. And in that study was an illustration from a man named David Daniels. And he told about a woman who worked in a firm as an accountant. She'd been working hard and she'd been looking forward to a promotion. And she was called into the boss's office one day, and she was told by this boss that he had a special request of her. She was working on a certain client's portfolio, and he wanted her to adjust the numbers. He wanted her to lie about what was actually true in this financial report. And he wanted that done so that this large company would have a strong report, so their stockholders would be happy and would help them continue. And he said to her, if you will do this, that raise, that promotion that you've been looking for is yours. This woman was a Christian, and she knew doing what he asked was not only wrong, it was evil, it was sinful. She chose to not do it. She chose to do what was right instead of what was wrong, to do good rather than to do evil, to do God's will rather than the will of her boss. Her decision was based upon her relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father. She would do what was right. She would not be overcome by evil, but she was going to overcome evil with doing right, doing good. Well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't change his mind because of this commitment of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because of their commitment to do good rather than to do evil. He had that furnace heated up, Scripture says, with fire to seven times its normal heat, which would be hot anyway. And he had them put in that furnace. The fire was so intense it killed those who brought them to the furnace, though they were strong, in fact, among his strongest. The Scripture tells us then that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell into the fire, and they were still tied up, wearing their clothing. If we stopped reading right there, we might assume that was the end of the story. But it wasn't. Some of you are old enough to remember a man on the radio named Paul Harvey. Anybody remember him? Wasn't that his name? Yeah. And he would tell a story and then he would stop and there would be a commercial. But he said in a moment, what did he say? In a moment, the rest of the story. Well, we have now the rest of the story in Daniel chapter 3, verse 24 through 27. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, "Was it not three men we cast into the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Well, I believe all who saw that, and including you and I, if we could have been there, were in a real state of astonishment. How could this happen? Well, that is, all in the crowd except three men standing there, and those three would be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, they already told the king that God was able to deliver them from that fire, and so he had. What seemed to be impossible was not impossible for God. For all things are possible with God. Now, because of the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we see a great change of attitude from King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he didn't look for another way to kill those worshipers of God. He said, let's go to the lion's den and try that one out. He didn't remember that one didn't do too well either. With God's help, it doesn't work either. But he said something that showed he had come to a new awareness, a new attitude toward the one true living God. Verses 28 through 30. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, Blessed be the God, big G, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him. Violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their homes reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Then the king calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Worship the one true God. Don't be brought into worshiping the many false gods that we can see even in our lives, in our culture. Worship God. Worship Him alone.